Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and I am fired up. For you that don't know this, we are going to be doing our very first conference in Amarillo, Texas, Sunday, July 28th, from 1 p.m. to 10 p.m. Yes, I did say 1 to 10. It is going to be an enormous long day. So I want to give you the lineup. We're going to have Christy Austin. She's going to be speaking about kingdom transformation in the community. We have Bob Hassan, who also will be talking about people discovering how to honor can transform people's lives in their organizations. We're going to have Michael McIntyre from Dallas. He's helping people change mindsets and going to the next level in life. And then yours truly, I'm going to be releasing my very second book, and how to speak God's words over your life and see radical transformation. And then here's the best part. Our friend Sean Bowles is going to be coming in and wrapping up the entire conference. So that being said, I'm going to hand it over to yours truly. Sean, take it away, my friend.
I can't believe you said I'm the best part. Thank you so much. I'm going to be talking about hearing God's voice for your world around you, especially business leaders, entrepreneurs. We're going to talk about hearing God's voice for real, like we need to. Like, you have to be a prophet if you're going to go in the marketplace. You have to hear from God. And so we're going to talk about, and when I say prophet, I don't mean in the weird old charismatic Pentecostal way. I'm saying we have to be a friend of God to know what he wants. And he planned and pre-planned all these industries and all these things, and our whole city, our whole nation, way before we ever entered into it, way before we ever manifested. So how do we hear his original plan and bring alignment between what was in his original heart and what we see today? And so we're going to talk about discerning his heart, knowing his heart, hearing his heart. And it's going to be revolutionary. It's going to be great.
All right, Roar Nation. So check it out. Get on areyoureal.org. You can get on Eventbrite. It is the Kingdom Conference. Get your tickets. We're running some discounts. You get some of Sean's e-course. You get his book, my book. And anyways, it's going to be a phenomenal time. So please get on there now. Get tickets while you can, and have a blessed day.
Before we get started today, just want to say a huge thank you for CJ Thomas 6. That is his iTunes signature. But just to say thank you for taking the time to get on iTunes and leaving us a rate and a review. 5 stars said, inspiring. Love the show's message and the guest John interview. So if you guys would take the time, please get on there and rate and review us and leave a message. And most importantly, if you would, please take a moment and think of someone. Just ask the Lord, hey, Lord, who could use this message today? And share this with a friend or a couple friends and get the message out there. So let's get started with today's show. Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, fired up for today with Mike Donaghy. For those of you who don't know who that is, I'm excited because he sings currently one of my favorite songs. It was just ministered to me over and over. But Mike is the author and lead singer, songwriter, guitarist for the contemporary band 10th Avenue North. Since 10,000, they have shared the truth of the gospel in front of millions of people. Donaghy and his wife, Kelly, and their 4 daughters live in Nashville. That doesn't say anything to us, Mike, or our audience. We just know you're cool. How's that?
You know, I'd rather be kind than cool, but I'll take cool.
I like that. I like kind. I've met a lot of cool people that aren't kind. So, or they look cool, I should say, but they're not. But they're not when you meet them. But anyways, that being said, hey Mike, why don't you tell us just that's a quick introductory. Why don't you just tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do?
Yeah. I am a father to 4 girls, husband to Kelly, and then I am a shame breaker, I hope. Or right. Maybe I should say, there's nothing that thrills me more than when I feel like someone's unnecessary shame is lifted off their shoulders. Mm. So I write songs to that end. I've written this book to that end. It's what I want to be about.
Nice. Okay. So why don't you go in a little bit about your journey? We're all about purpose here. and kind of backing up, obviously you play music, you write songs. I'd like to go back years if we can, and just kind of your journey as far as getting into that and what you do with music.
Yeah. You know, if you guys are all about purpose, my book is all about motive.
Okay.
And how God just slowly has been chipping away and revealing what my real motivations are, and hopefully shifting those. Because I was the middle of, grew up the middle of five kids. And, you know, so I was forced to perform because my parents, I think they needed free entertainment because there were so many kids. So they'd be like, Mike, do that Steve Urkel impression. Mike, do that Yoda impression. Cause I was just, yeah, I was a ham as a little kid. And, that, led to like, I got really into theater. And then music kind of came sort of from an accident. Well, from an accident, I got thrown out of a car in a car accident my senior year of high school, and broke my back in a couple places, and landed me in the hospital. They thought I was going to die, like a flatline five times in the ambulance, all that. And I ended up having to lay on my back for 2 months waiting for my back to heal. And that's when I first asked for a guitar. So I was already used to like being in front of people and sort of entertaining people, but I'd never learned music. And through breaking my back, I was slowed down enough to have the time to start learning.
I'm really curious why ask for a guitar then? That's just kind of funny.
I think I was just bored out of my mind and there was nothing else I could do. I just got done staring at my brother's stuffed animals in my room. And, I don't know. I was like, man, I guess I won't always be able to do sports, or maybe I won't even be able to walk again. So maybe I should figure out another thing to do with my time.
You know, the thing I think about, obviously you've had plenty of time to think about this, but that scripture where he talks about taking taking ashes and turning them into beauty. And I think obviously the situation was tragic. And he was able to take something. I mean, had that not happened, who knows how much longer it would have taken you to pick up the guitar.
Yeah. I mean, isn't that the centerpiece of the Christian faith?
Yeah.
Is like, we of all people believe God can take a horrendous, horrendous thing like his son's death on the cross and bring about beauty and life out of it. And that's, you know, that's what we're all hoping for, that God's going to work something beautiful out of our biggest mistakes.
Absolutely. Okay, so Mike, you pick up the guitar, you start playing. Why don't you just take us kind of down a story, a journey of that process from there?
Yeah, my motives were still pretty all across the board. I started playing guitar at the end of my high school career, and I started college at this little college in South Florida called Palm Beach Atlantic University. And I remember the first day on campus, I was up in my dorm room and I heard these voices the first night, and I like run to my balcony. I look down, there's this little stone amphitheater or concrete amphitheater down in front of my dorm. And there was like 50 kids sitting there and just worshiping God. And I looked down and I went, man, there's a lot of good looking girls down there. I need to go impress them. So I grab my guitar and I run down there and try to act like I know the songs that they're playing, you know, just hoping these girls would notice me. And then there's this group of kids who would do that like a couple nights every week. And slowly but surely, I went from desperately wanting these girls to notice me to like experiencing the presence of God in ways that I'd never really experienced. And suddenly I didn't look at music as the vehicle to get noticed, but I started experiencing music as the vehicle to experience God. And it really changed a lot of direction for me and the way my life ended up going.
Okay. I like you talked about changing direction. Go into that, because I like the fact that you talk about how I think sometimes I love how our motives will take us down a path and the Lord allows that. But then it's like he's constantly wooing us. So it's like, even though we're going down the path we think is for us, he's like slowly directing the waters of our hearts in another direction. And then we end up right where he wants us.
God is really okay with detours.
Yeah.
Painfully okay with them. Like I've tried to explain this. A lot of us want this faith and this plan for our life that looks like a smooth, concrete, 5-lane interstate. Direct shot. If you do these things, that God's going to do this and this and this, and your life is going to be a success, and you're going to be amazing. And God's going, I don't need you to be a success. You know what I really want? I want you. And so God's way more content holding our hand as we walk a dirt path along, like, the one, you know, like, walk the cliffs of Big Sur, which are meandering, and it's not a straight shot, and it's not a direct shot. But guess what? We're with him, and we're trusting him. And so, like, chapters 3 and 4 of my book are called, chapter 3 is called When Dreams Die, and chapter 4 is called Dreams Change, and That's Okay. And it's this idea of, if you clench your hands down on like the way it's supposed to be, no, I have this direct shot, this direct path. I know exactly what my life is supposed to look like. I think sometimes it's going to be like a death grip when God's pulling that dream away, going, no, that dream was just to get you to the next dream. So yeah. That makes sense. And because ultimately God doesn't want to give us our dreams. He wants to give us himself.
Yeah, absolutely. We'll talk about that in chapter 3. I like that, When Dreams Die. Why don't you kind of share some of your testimony, your story, as far as pursuing what you felt like was you, and then you kind of have that moment where God just does something totally better.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a couple things. I mean, I grew up thinking I was going to be a professional basketball player.
So you're tall.
Well, that's the problem. I was the tallest kid in 7th grade. Yeah. At an astounding 5'8", formidable.
Wow, dude!
I didn't grow again. I just stayed there. I think I might be like 5'8¾ now.
Mike, if it makes you feel better, I haven't grown since like 6th grade. I don't think, and I was still the shortest in my class then too. Oh.
Well, my dad was a Celtics fan, so I grew up watching Larry Bird.
Gotcha.
And I would sit and shoot hundreds of free throws. Like out in my driveway, rain, thunderstorm, tsunami, didn't matter. I was out there shooting every day. And then I stopped growing. I was like, well, maybe I'm supposed to be a soccer player, because I'd played soccer too. And then at the end of my senior year, I got in that car accident. And so I said, oh, well, I'm not going to do sports. So that dream died. And I was like, okay, I'm going to be a theater major. I went to college. I'd done a bunch of acting and stuff. And then my first couple of years of college, I didn't get any roles in any of the plays. And I was like, God, you are completely thwarting my plan. And what is wrong with these people? They don't recognize my genius. Well, what happened is my freshman year, we started a little band in my dorm room, or my buddy's dorm room, really. And over the first couple of years, we started playing and recording songs. And wouldn't you know it, like at the end of my college career, I actually had to turn down roles in plays because our band was starting to play all over the state of Florida. And it what the most ironic thing for me is, I felt super overconfident being on stage acting. I thought I was the cat's pajamas. I was like, yeah. I'm amazing. I got this. I don't need any help from anybody because I know how to act. I was super arrogant. But music, every time I'd get asked to go play somewhere, I was like shaking because everybody in my dorm room was better than me at guitar. I mean, there's homeless dudes still in Nashville who could play circles around me on the guitar. And I was painfully aware that it wasn't me being the most talented which warranted my being on stage, but it was something else. And so I think it's a really beautiful gift from the Lord to let me do music because I'm just painfully aware of how much I need him when I'm up on stage.
Yeah, I like that. That's really good. It takes, it's really funny though, because when you think about it, because you feel inadequate, and it makes me think of like Moses. He's just like, I can't do this. I need Aaron type deal.
Oh man. Yeah. Well, we're all deep down really afraid, and we either ask for help or say, no, I can't do it. Or we like puff ourselves up and pretend like we're overconfident, you know, a lot of the time. So there's that vulnerability, which it's not Moses deflecting saying, no, I can't do it. And it's not puffing up your chest going, yeah, I'm the man. But it's this walking in humble confidence of going, kind of what Jonathan says to his armor bearer, you know, Jonathan, David's best friend. He's
yeah.
Hey, let's go fight those guys. Perhaps the Lord will give us victory. It's just this like, I'm going to give what I got, and I understand that God's going to have to come through as well.
So, Mike, I want to ask you kind of like on this journey of just obviously with your book and stuff, and I'm just thinking about this process. Where it like what point did you realize – And I'd like a story if you can, maybe you remember, but where you just were able to lay this down and say, okay, God, I've obviously been pursuing what Mike wants to do. And I just realized that this is a process and this is what you want to do. Like, did you have that kind of moment where you're just like, hey, this is really about the journey and not about the destination?
Yeah. Well, you know, most of that I understand in hindsight.
Gotcha.
I understand a lot of that in the rear view of going, oh, that's what God was up to. That was what's happening. But a couple of years ago, it was right in front of my face when my wife came to me and said, hey, I think you're going to need to quit the band because I'm just tired of you always being gone. Because we were doing, I think we did 145 shows that year. So we were gone, you know, gone probably 200 days of the year.
Yeah.
And when you got a bunch of kids, that 200 days feels like 800 days.
Yeah. I
bet. I remember we had to have this really awkward band meeting and I said, guys, I got to cut the number of shows we're doing like drastically down. And if we don't make enough money to survive by the end of the year, I'll just have to quit because I can't sacrifice my family on the altar of this band. I don't think God would appreciate that. And but that was like terrifying because everything in the music industry says, no, if you're going to do it, you got to strike while the iron's hot. You got to work like you, it's always, well, we got to invest in the future, you know? And, but we did exactly the opposite, cut way back. And wouldn't you know it, we still made enough money to survive that year. And I wrote that song you're talking about, Control, out of that decision of going, could I even give up this band? Even though I love it, I believe in it, I believe in how God's used the music. And I wrote the song Control about going, maybe this is going to be the end of our band. And it's just ironic that was like the most played song on Christian radio last year. So God has a sense of humor.
God has got a great sense of humor, man. I love that. You kind of hit on it a little bit because you said obviously it was the most played song in Christian on the radio at that time. But like, where did you see, I really feel like, at least I've seen in my life, when we're willing to lay something down, it's like God's just been waiting for us to lay it down so he can do something better with it. Mm-hmm. And you talked about, you made a big decision, which is totally against culture and especially in the music industry and stuff like that, which was to scale back and to cut back. What area, I mean, I'm talking marriage, kids, finances, friends, everything. Where did you see the fruit of that? Because I know that there was a blessing in that. And I'd love for you to talk about that because I think so many people fear giving something up because it goes against the norm or what we're told to do, but God wants to bless it. And obviously that had to happen for you.
Yeah. St. Augustine said, God's always trying to give us good things, but oftentimes our hands are too full to receive them.
Mm.
And, Yeah, I definitely saw, I mean, I think mostly just in my family and in my wife's life and in my kid's life and going, oh man. And what's funny is the blessing actually ended up made me feel worse for a while. In fact, we just put out this song as a band called Greater Than All My Regrets, because after laying it down and realizing, oh, I could have been doing this band way less, right? And I could have been home way more, and I could have seen my kids laugh and taken them to school every day. I go, oh, I could have been doing this the whole time. And so initially I had all this regret about it, which is ironic, right? Like, I just obeyed God and now I feel worse about it. But then slowly I brought that to the Lord and he was like, hey, listen, like, yeah, you should feel sad about that, but I want to show you how I can repaint and redeem and reweave, and just hand me all your regret and let's get back up and head in a new place, you know? So over time, that regret turned into just gratitude of the fact that I still learned that lesson probably a lot earlier than a lot of guys, you know. I do this thing. This sounds weird, but every year on my birthday, I look up this article that's the top 10 regrets of the dying. There's this hospice nurse who wrote this. Do you know what I'm talking about?
No, I want to hear about it. Sounds cool.
I forget her name, but she was a hospice nurse for 30 years, and she wrote this article, what are the top 10 recurring regrets that people who are on their deathbed tend to have? And it's just funny. None of them said, man, I wish I was more successful in business and spent more time away from my family. You know, number one is I didn't take enough risks. And number two is I didn't spend enough time with my family. And so realizing that down the road, I'm going to look back and go, man, I'm so glad I took the risk to do less shows. And I'm so glad I sacrificed potential fame to like be famous with my family first.
Amen. So I'm just curious, for those guys out there that are struggling with the same things that most of us men struggle with, obviously, which is working to provide, not allowing the Lord to step in. And then it, obviously we sacrifice our family, our marriage, things like that. Just real quick, why don't you talk about just maybe some, and you hit on it a little bit, Mike, but just the fruit of what you've seen in your marriage and in your kids over the last, say, year, couple years because of that decision.
Yeah, well, I totally get that feeling of if I scale back, if I don't do this, I won't be able to provide. But really, that's not really our fear. Our fear is I won't be able to provide in a job that's gives me a lot of power and notoriety.
Oh, baby, you're hitting deep, Mike.
Do you know what I mean?
No, I 100% agree, but I wasn't expecting taking it to that layer of onion.
Well, I mean, but that's what I'm saying. That's what I've realized is, oh no, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to that God won't provide. I'm afraid he might call me to do a job that doesn't get me noticed and doesn't get me recognized, and that he would have me provide for my family that way. And so it really is like, for me, it's letting go of your idols. And a lot of even like success books are preying upon people's idolatry. Like, you want to be a big deal, right? You want people to think you're amazing, right? Like, I was just reading in the Gospel of John this morning, and Jesus talks about to the Pharisees, he says, you can't believe me because you live for the praises of men. Like, and I think some of us, we can't follow God into this obedience because we're living for the praises and applause of men. And so we're terrified that God would ask us to provide for our kids in another way than what we've been building, you know?
Mm. Well, Mike, I think I'll have to chew on that one for a while. That'll be fun.
Thanks. Chew away, bro.
You know what's funny about that is it's really asking those serious questions. Just quick side note. So I just got done writing my book as well. We're releasing in December. And I was going through the process, and it's all about like kind of just seeing God for who he truly is and obedience and faith. And there's a lot of topics. But anyways, this was funny. So I just spent the last year writing this book, right? And I'm sitting down. I'm going through this Bible study. And one of the questions, the whole thing was about faith. And I just was journaling. I asked the Father, I just said, where do I lack in my faith? And mind you, I've been walking with the Lord 20 years. And I mean, I've have faith for other people, a lot of stuff, man. I mean, if you were to ask me, I'd say, yeah, man, I got a solid walk, right? In humbleness. And I mean that sarcastically. And so anyways, I literally just clear as day, I heard the Lord say, he said, you've never trusted me. And I just thought, ouch, man. And he said, you have faith for everybody else around you, and you believe good things, that I have good things for everybody else around you but you. And, you know, I think sometimes when we ask those really hard questions, we're going to get answers we don't want to hear, but we need them so bad, because those are the questions that we need to be asking if we really want to have that deep, intimate relationship with the Father and allow him to change us from the inside out.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, trust is what grows in our heart when we give our doubts over to the love of God. Yeah, like, trust is hearing Cyndi Lauper sing over your life. You know, if you fall, I will catch you. I'll be waiting time after time. Like, that's trust, you know. And I think it's hard to trust God if you're in a transactional relationship with him.
That's good. That,
like, if you're in a capitalistic relationship with God, it's hard to trust him. If it's, okay, God, I do this for you, quid pro quo. I do this for you, and then therefore you owe me X, Y, and Z.
Yeah, but I'm thinking about that, Mike, and you're 100% right. And I think that's the beginning of our walk, though. And I think that becomes, like, you think about your kids' maturity. Think of the difference between your oldest and your youngest. We were talking about before the show. But, like, we start off that way because we don't know any different. And it's like as we grow, we start to realize, like, it's like God meets all those needs because – he realizes we're babies, but like at some point we have to grow up. And I always relate that to now having kids. And I just realized, like, at first my walk was, hey God, can you do this? Hey God, can you do that? And it's like, he loves us and he does it because he just knows that's where we're at. But at some point we have to grow up and realize that it's about the relationship. It's not about what we can get from him.
Well, I think for me, the transformation is, he starts to become what I want. Like when I started worshiping right down in my school in that little amphitheater, I started worshiping because I wanted one of those girls to notice me. And right. Then over time, it was him that I wanted. And I think what you're describing is a lot of people, I call it the Savior Lord treasure model. A lot of people come to God and ask for him to be their savior. Like, that's me at 5 years old because I was afraid of getting spanked. And they said, Jesus will take your spanking for you. And I said, that sounds amazing. Sign me up.
Ron.
I'll pray any prayer you want.
Yeah.
And but it wasn't until 18 when he started to become my Lord, when his commandments actually sounded like a good idea. Up to that point, they just sounded like he was getting in the way of my fun. But then when I got to college is when he actually started to feel like a treasure. And I think what you're describing as maturity is just the awakening that God actually is the treasure that you're after. And if you don't get it in him, like I always talk about with my wife about why I think our culture is so obsessed with fame. Like, we're so obsessed with famous people. And, like, you talk to a lot of kids now, you're like, what do you want to do when you grow up? And they go, I want to be Instagram famous. You know, it's like a career path. that's like social media has given us this like career path of just being famous. Like that's your job description. And I think the reason we're obsessed with it is because we're made to participate in the glory of God. And if you don't, if you're not awakened to his bigness and his goodness and his sweetness and his awesomeness, then you're going to look for it in the next best thing. So like being considered famous or being around famous people, it's like the great exchange for the glory of God. You're like trying to get that, scratch that itch, you know?
Dude, that was really powerful. I mean, I'm just, man, Mike, that was good. Cause I'm just thinking about how many times people give up God's glory for what he wants to do in their lives to be famous. Because like you said, there is an exchange there. You can't, you can either have him or you can have the world's fame, but you really can't have both. But when we have him, we do get to share that glory and he makes us famous. It's just such a different, I'm just trying to chew on that, but man, that's just really good because I think when we go after him, like you said, and we're immersed in him, it just takes away that desire.
When you follow Jesus, this is true in my life. There's a lot of times where I've missed the ministry that God was calling to me because it didn't offer me any notoriety or any extra Instagram followers, and no one was going to see it, and it wasn't going to build up my platform. And so I reject those, like security guard backstage at a show. And God's like, I want you to pray for them. And I'm going, no one's going to see that. That's not an important person. That's not a famous person. And I write about it in my book. When Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus's daughter, Jairus is a high-ranking synagogue official, I think. And at that time, you know, the disciples were thinking Jesus is going to be like their savior from Rome. They're thinking of him as a political savior, right?
Right.
And so they go, dude, you're going to heal Jairus's daughter? He's a big deal. Let's do this thing. Like, this is going to up our ministry platform exponentially. Well, what happens? On the way to heal Jairus's daughter, this bleeding woman touches Jesus, culturally making him unclean. She gets healed. She's already healed, bro. And Jesus stops. And he's like, who touched me? And the disciples are like, who touched you? We don't have time for this. You need to go heal Jairus's daughter because he's a big shot. He offers us power and prestige if you heal his daughter. And Jesus is going, yeah, that's fine. But you know, this woman is just as important. In fact, I'm going to stop even after she's been healed. I'm going to talk to her just so she knows that she is worth my time. And then what happens? Jairus's daughter dies. The servants come say, I'm so sorry, your daughter has died. And the disciples are like, there we go. See, you screwed it up, Jesus. You just totally, you missed the opportunity. And Jesus goes, no, we're good. She's just sleeping. We'll go heal her. And to me, that's like, I want to live in such a way that I view famous people and not famous people the same. And that I am just as ready to minister to someone who doesn't offer me any kickback as I would be if I was, you know, praying for Billboard magazine's daughter, like the CEO of Billboard magazine, his daughter. You know what I mean?
Right.
Because it'd be easy for me to rank people in accordance with what they can offer me for my career. And I think we do that a lot, even in like church culture and ministry culture, and certainly in Christian band culture. And I want a heart where I'm ready to minister to someone who may even bring my career down for being seen with them. Because Jesus did that too.
So, Mike, I'm curious. You're obviously self-aware of that. You wrote about it in your book. What have you done to transition from that? Because I think everybody struggles with that. I think it's natural. What have you done to counter that? And what are some of the things that you've seen?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I write about in my book, there's been experiences that God sort of thrust upon me when I didn't even want to. One is about this kid we ended up playing basketball with on this tour stop who was mentally challenged and we didn't know it. And so at first we're all groaning because we just ruined our basketball game time and we're going to have to babysit this guy. Like, honestly, I would love to say we're just, yeah, great. This is perfect. This is what I was hoping would happen. No, we were like, oh, okay. And then we start playing this pickup game and he throws up three like half court shots in a row and they all go in. And he's like, and he's not good. Like, it's like a total miracle God moment. Everyone who was just, you know, ticked off that he was playing, we're like embracing each other and hugging and crying. He's running around the gym screen. And so that was a moment that God just like said, no, look, I'm going to show you joy is waiting where you don't expect it.
Mm.
And then along the way, I've really tried to make a habit of wherever I go, just saying, God, keep my eyes open and being ready to pray for and serve people who I can tell aren't usually in the spotlight or aren't seen, whether that's, you know, the crew guys at a show, whether that's, you know, I've had just, they're everywhere. It's everywhere, man. Grocery store, gas station. There's people who need Jesus. And I just don't want to be so obsessed with my timeline and my career that I don't see them.
Yeah.
You know, as Mother Teresa called him, like Jesus in disguise. You know, she said like these lepers and these people that she was waiting on, she's like, Jesus says, what you do to the least of these, you do unto me. And she said, Jesus wears some pretty distressing disguises sometimes.
Mm. That's good, Mike. I love your heart, man. I think it's it takes a lot of humbling. I should say being humbled in situations and stuff that I think, you know, we're able to sit back and just realize that I like what you said, that, you know, it's not about our career. It's not about where we're going, but it's really just about what is God doing in our life and people's lives around us, and just being able to be a part of the tapestry that he's weaving. Yeah. And just seeing how, you know, I always think about that. I heard this quote sometime, it's been years, but just basically we're just like a piece of thread in this beautiful tapestry that he's weaving. And someday we're going to get to heaven. We're going to see this just beautiful masterpiece and get to see how we were a part of all these people's lives that we got to change because God allowed us to be in their lives or them to be in our lives, and just the beauty of that. So it's really cool.
Yeah, man. And like I said, your thing is about purpose. My thing is about motivation. And so some people would say, what is God's plan for me to make money? You know, what am I supposed to do with my life to make money? And I want to go, making money is fine. God is way more worried about how you make it and why you make it.
Yes.
Do you know what I mean?
No, that's good, because, you know, if God has called us to make money and some people are entrepreneurs and that's great, but, you know, well, let me give you a perfect example. I'll give you an analogy. So like I grew up in the hood and a lot of guys, and I know a lot of guys who were drug dealers and they dealt drugs. Well, they're using their gift of entrepreneurship. They're still making money. They're just making it in the wrong way.
There you go.
And God wants to redeem that. And the thing is, it's a gift. It's been given to them by God. It just needs redemption. And like you said, though, it's like, but why are we making it? What's it for? It's great if you got a bunch of money in the bank, but man, if we're not helping people, if we're not ministering to people, if we're not changing families and kids and lives and marriages, and if that's not part of the process of making money, and money is the object and that becomes the idol, and we lose the whole purpose of what God's given us, is to help transform people's lives through the gift and the tool of entrepreneurship or music or whatever he's given us.
Yeah. There's so obviously in my book, it's finding God's life for my will. And so a lot of people have been you know, emailing me and asking me questions who are, you know, saying, I need this book because I need to know what God's plan for my life is.
Yes.
And I'm going, my book's going to frustrate you because I basically am saying God wants to be your plan, not give you a plan. But there's this amazing, amazing quote. Your story about the guys dealing drugs reminded me of this quote by Frederick Buechner. And he says, your calling is where your deep gladness meets the world and the world's deep hunger meet. So he says, basically, let me unpack that. When we start thinking about what we want to do, we usually only ask one of those questions, especially in the church. We either ask, where's my deep gladness? What makes me come alive? What makes me feel good? Okay, I'm going to go do that. Or we go, okay, what does the world need? The world needs water, and the world needs this, and the world needs that. I better go do it. I don't really feel called to Africa, but someone's got to go, so I guess I'll go. And if you just ask what makes you come alive, you just become a narcissistic jerk, or you start doing things in real wrong ways that actually hurt other people, right?
Yeah.
If you only ask, what does the world need, then you're going to end up burned out and probably bitter. But if you can find that sweet spot where you say, okay, what makes me come alive? Where is my deep gladness? Now, how can I use that, whatever that is, in a way that actually serves people and meets their need and meets their hunger? That's when you've got a wholehearted career happening, if that makes sense.
No, it does. It's I like what you talk about that. I like how you gave both sides, because there is a lot of truth. Or you're either gonna it either comes about you, or you're gonna end up getting burned out serving people. And that it really is finding that balance between the two, because when you find those, that's that sweet spot.
Yeah, man.
So, well, Mike, as we wrap up the show, there's one question that you didn't get prepped for that I always ask, which is going to be interesting and fun. So I'm going to put you on the spot.
I like it.
Okay. Mike, if you could go back to the future, Marty McFly, and you could go back to the younger you, what age would you pick? What advice would you give yourself, knowing you can't change anything, but you're just going to give yourself a motivational pep talk down by the river?
You're living in a van down by the river. Yeah, I can't see too good. Is that Bill Shakespeare over there?
I'm glad you caught that, Mike.
I got you. I think I would go back to 14 months old, and I would teach myself how to talk, and then I would mess with my dad. Like, just when my dad was alone with me, I'd be like, Dad, what's up, dude? Hey, let's go get in the car. Let's get out of here, bro. And then when my mom would come in, he'd go, the baby's talking, the baby's talking. I'd be like, goo goo gaga. And I would just mess with him.
Well, Mike, you gave me the most original answer I've had in 3 years, my friend. This is I think you're like show 160-something, and that has been the most original answer that I've gotten.
Appreciate it.
Yes. So,
my dad's a bit of a jokester, so it's like it would be such a beautiful moment of poetry to be able to mess with him.
That is hilarious, man. That's good. Okay. So, last piece of parting advice, Mike. Well, hold on. Before you give our audience parting advice, where do we find your book, and how do we reach out to you, buy your book, all that good stuff?
Yeah, yeah. So the book comes out August 6th, and it will be available wherever books are sold. Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Parnassus Books, whatever. And you can go to 10thAvenueNorth.com, which is the name of my band. And we have new music coming out all the time and books and yeah.
Okay. So, hey, I do want to give you a shout out for that song. If our audience has not heard it, Mike did talk about it, but it's called Control. Somehow You Want Me. And beautifully written. So anyways, just absolutely love that song. So I do encourage you guys to go listen to that song. Play it about 10 times until it really sinks in deep, and just realize how amazing God thinks you are. So Mike, why don't you give our audience a last piece of parting advice, my friend?
Oh, man, that's so wide open, isn't it?
It is, dude. I mean, you get the mic, so you basically get to say whatever you want.
I love that. I would say just remind you that God does not need your success. He's just asking for your surrender.
Dude, there's a mic drop right there, my friend. That was good. I like that. Okay. Thanks. Very well. So anyways, man, Mike, appreciate you, dude. And I love the fact that I didn't even know who you were when my wife told me I was interviewing you. So it made it that much funner.
Love it.
And so got to love that. And anyways, just bless you, my friend. And thank you so much. If you will hold on just a second, we are going to wrap this thing up. Roar Nation, thank you guys so much, and gals, we love y'all, and please rate and review us, get on iTunes, share this episode. I love, man, just Mike had a lot of great things to say and about motives, and I just really encourage you, get his book, check it out, and just really think about, just ask the Father, you know, what are my motives, what is my drive for success, or whatever it is. And just allow the Father to minister to you and what he's doing. And also, guys, don't forget, we do have a huge conference coming up July 28th in Amarillo, Texas. You can get tickets at Eventbrite and also on our website at rureal.org. And you're getting free books. Sean Bowles, Bob Hassan, Michael McIntyre. We got a ton of great speakers. Myself, I'll be releasing my book. So please check it out. Reach out to us if you guys need anything. Please send us an email. We love y'all. Remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to rureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.